You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Romans chapter 9, verse 19 through 33. And I have entitled our message, Heart of Clay. And you'll see, as we break our verses into four sections: clay creation, conclusive clemency, cross culture, and clear contrast. Now, it is important, it is imperative, as you and I move through here, that we know who it is that Paul is speaking to. At this particular section, Paul is speaking specifically to the Jews in Rome. We know this for several statements he makes. Not only that, when he is referencing the Old Testament, a Jew would know these references very well. The Jews knew the text. The Gentiles would not be as familiar, if they were familiar at all, with these references. So we can draw conclusively that he was speaking in this particular section. And that's important because it's going to give us some context in which to understand. Now, remember what Paul said. He said, hey, I'm willing to be accursed. Look back at verse 4. Look back at verse 4 and let's read his exact words. He says, who are Israelites, to whom pertain adoption, glory, covenant, the giving of the law, service of God, the promise, of whom are the fathers, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is overall, the eternal, blessed God. Amen. So Paul says, listen, you want to know who I'm willing to be accursed for? I'm willing to be accursed for the Israelites who had these seven amazing experiences with God. The adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving, the service of God, the promises, and of course, climaxing with Jesus Christ himself. And then he says, so he's saying, look, I will be accursed. Why? I don't understand why you don't surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. I don't understand why you don't understand who Jesus is. By the way, if ever someone ever tells you that the Bible does not say that Jesus is God, here's a great proof text right here in verse 5 of Romans 9. From whom the Father, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is overall the eternal blessed God. What is he? The eternal blessed God. It's saying of Jesus Christ. So yes, it does speak of Jesus being God. But he's saying here, look, there's these seven amazing experiences with God, unique to you, and yet you reject him, my Jewish brothers. And then he goes to verse 17, and he speaks of Pharaoh. Why? He says, for Scripture says of Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power to you, show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Paul is saying this. Pharaoh had 10 amazing experiences with God, the 10 plagues, and yet he hardened his heart. Israel had 7 even more amazing experiences with God because they were all love, not judgment, and they still hardened their heart. And so today I have to ask you, as you are sitting here, are you hardening your heart to the will of God? You know, I spoke with a gentleman this week, and he doesn't go to church. He says he believes in God, a God, but Pastor, my relationship with God is between me and God. I don't go to church. I kind of do God my way. Listen, if you do God your way, what you are doing is you're creating your own God. It's not the God of the Bible. You're creating a God who looks like you and likes the same things you like. This particular gentleman said, my God likes me to stay home and go golfing on Sunday. Some people even come to church and sit in service and do God their way. You know, I used to be a singer, and I would sing this song. It almost requested every single time. You probably heard of it, My Way. I did it my way. Sinatra, right. You know, that's the most ungodly song ever. It really is. It's so narcissistic. You know, I stood tall, I took it all, I'm this, I'm that, I'm, you know, no matter what, at the end, I did it my way. And it's like, you know what? I used to sing that. As an atheist, I sang that, and I believed it with all my heart. But now, I don't want to do it my way, I want to do it His way, because His way is best. Best. Pharaoh saw God working in the 10 plagues, and yet, 10 times it said Pharaoh hardened his heart. It also says 10 times that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. However, it wasn't until the fifth time, the fifth plague, that it says God hardened his heart. So in other words, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then the fifth time it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, you want to harden your heart? Fine. God says, fine, I'll give you what you want. Brothers and sisters, we need to be very careful, because God will be long-suffering with us. But it comes a point where you and I continue to do things my way, your way, our way. Listen, God is not the Burger King of the celestials, where you have it your way. No. God is the King, where He says, listen, do things my way. And by the way, when we do things God's way, it's always for our best. We're the benefactors. I like what David Guzik said regarding Pharaoh. David Guzik says, we should not think that God pursued an unwilling, kind-hearted Pharaoh to be hard towards God and Israel. In hardening the heart of Pharaoh, God simply allowed Pharaoh's heart to pursue its natural inclination. So, here, Paul is writing to the Jews in Rome, and he's saying, folks, you're hardening your heart to God, and I would go to hell if it meant that you would be saved, but you're making a bad choice. He has shown you over and over again, He has shown you favor. Here's my question. How many of us have experienced God's favor, have heard God's loving words, and yet, in so many areas of our life, we will harden our heart to the things of God? You see, you and I, we need to have a heart of clay. And we're going to talk about that a little more. We need to have a heart that when God applies pressure, that we succumb to. When God puts pressure on your life, He's trying to mold you into the image of Christ. But what do we do as Christians in today's church here in America? You know what we do? We run from pressure. We don't want the difficulties. And God says, no, you will have difficulties, but I'm with you always. And so often we run from the pressure, and the pressure is the exact same thing that God wants to use in order to mold us. And we're going to talk about clay pots here more often. But what do we say? No pain, no gain. Did someone say Rogaine? It's not no pain, Rogaine. No, no pain, no gain. Listen, when the pressure comes to your life, it's God trying to put pressure on for your gain, to conform you into the image of God. Now, here's what we can do. You and I can say, ooh, I don't like that. I'll do it my way. We can do it our way and avoid the pressure and avoid the pain, or we can succumb and have a soft heart of clay and allow God to mold us. You see, we get to choose. We all get to choose. And so now Paul explains, as we look at our first verse, our new verse, verse 19. You will say to me, why then does he find fault? For who has resisted the will of God? Or excuse me, his will. Paul is anticipating what someone might be thinking after hearing what he has just said. Well, what has he just said? He has told us how God will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. He's going to tell us how God is sovereign. Now, by the way, I have no issue with believing God is sovereign. Do you realize God is sovereign? He knows before you were born, he knew every decision you would make, every decision I would make, and he knows where our life is going to end up. He knows. God is sovereign. By the way, when you say to someone, good luck, you're basically saying, nah, there's no God. Go ahead, roll the dice. In fact, rabbis say there is no such thing as luck when you serve a sovereign God. So when you recognize that everything in this life happens for a reason. Now, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, but even for those who have hard hearts, everything happens for a reason. But everything happens for a reason, for a good reason, for those of us who love God. When it gets difficult, you say, how can this be good? Because God is putting pressure on you to mold you in to the image of Christ. And so he asks a very good question. He's saying, why does he find fault? If God is sovereign, and he never sat up in heaven and said, I had no idea Randy was going to do that. Oh, and we made him a pastor. Gabriel, did you see what he did? Peter, did you see what he did? What are we going to do now? Oy vey. No. God knows every mistake, every sin, every wrongdoing, every wrong thought from the beginning to the end of my life, God knew. And yet, still, he has shown mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he says, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Let me ask you this. Who has resisted God's will?
Everyone.
Everyone. All of us. So here's the thing. The question is wrong. It shouldn't be, why does God find fault? It's just, why does God show mercy to anyone? We're all guilty. The question is an arrogant, hard-hearted sin lover who says, why does God judge people? Why does God send people to hell? No, that's a person who's arrogant, all about themselves. That's a person who's in love with their sin and doesn't want to give it up and are trying to debate with God. Listen, debate with God all you want, you're going to lose. Sorry, it's the way it goes. The real question is, why does God still find mercy? See, so you have one question of arrogance. Why does he find fault? Why does he send someone to hell? And then you have a question of humility, from humility. A soft heart, a repentant heart that says, God, why would you show me mercy after all I've done? Arrogant, why does he judge? Humility, God, why would you show me mercy? Where are you today? Do you recognize how we do not deserve his grace? That's what makes it amazing. See, if we deserved it, it'd be like, hey, that's pretty good grace. I like it. Go and get me some. But when we understand that we don't deserve it, we go, it's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I like what one person said. He said this, the more light that is given, the harder the human heart must become in order to reject it. Brothers and sisters, when we reject the truth of God's word, every time I reject the truth of God's word, my heart becomes a little harder. And there will come a day when you and I continue to reject God's word and don't line up that God says, you don't want it? You don't want it? Fine. You want to harden your heart? Poof, I'll give you what you want, a complete and utter hard heart. Verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Now, that's a good question. When a person says, you know, why does he judge? Well, who are you? Who am I to question God? If he wants to show mercy on you, I'm not going to go, why would he show mercy on them? I've seen what they've done. Yeah, you've also know what you've done. When people question God, doesn't he have the right to do whatever he wants with that which he created? We have a small view of God. Oh, he created something, now he just wants to discard and do this. No. Think about this. We're talking a God who is so powerful, he created everything from nothing. When there was nothing, he created it from his thoughts. Not only that, he created life upon this everything. We can't even create a single cell from nothing. No eyes, no teeth, no heart, no, just a single cell. All the scientists, all the brilliant scientists put together cannot create a cell from nothing. You can't do it. God did it. I think he's powerful enough to decide what he's going to do without us little amoebas questioning him. And he says, will the thing form say to him who formed it, why have you made me this way? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor, another for dishonor? Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. Now, think about this. You know, as we're looking through Romans, there was an ancient saying during this time. All roads lead to Rome. And in a sense, they did. Why? Rome was the capital. It was a powerful, wealthy city, very militarily strong. And most of the main fairways went straight to Rome and then through Rome to some other city. Rome was a hub. But theologically speaking, all roads lead through Romans. Every essential doctrine is covered in the book of Romans. And here we have a very important doctrine, and that is that God is sovereign. We must understand that. But it doesn't negate our free will to choose to harden our heart or soften it. It doesn't negate our ability to allow God to apply a pressure in our lives and do things that we don't want to do or not do things that we desire to do in order to be biblical. Or not. But no matter what you choose, it's not a shock to God. Not a shock at all. And think about clay. How, anybody here ever make pottery on a potter's wheel or in a kiln? Yeah, me too. Okay, here's what you know. You ever done this? You knead it out. You knead the dough. You knead it like, oh, this is going to be a good. Then you wet your hands a lot because you want the clay to be soft and pliable. By the way, isn't it interesting that the word is called the water of the word? So if you have a clay heart and you keep watering it, it makes your heart soft. But you can be there on a wheel and have what you think is a good chunk of clay, and you're working it, and you're like, ooh, you start to build it up, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 it goes all wobbly and it crushes. That wasn't your intent. This was just a bad piece of clay. You go, get rid of here, you go get another chunk. Or maybe what you had intended was to make a nice tall vase, but it crushed down, so you make an ashtray. I'm good at ashtrays. Make those all day long. Or how about this? You made a nice vase and you put it in the kiln and you didn't see the air pocket that was in it. You thought you needed them all out, but there was still a little air pocket, and what does it do? It explodes in the kiln. Listen, God wants to use us all. He wants to need us, but sometimes we hide a little piece of sin. He sees it, but it caused our life to crumble before us. Not good. But nevertheless, as the potter, as the sovereign potter, he can make some of us, he can make us into a vase beautiful for flowers. Others, he could say, you know what? My kid needs to be potty trained. I'm going to make a little bowl. I don't care where he uses me. I just want to be used by the Lord. and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Whether I'm a pot fit for honor, or whether I'm a pot that does something that's maybe not so honorable. Look at Jesus Christ. When I was an atheist, I looked at Jesus Christ, the way he died, I was like, he's a failure. Why would anyone follow a failure? Until I got this side of the cross. And then I realized that the cross was a beautiful thing, and only salvation could come through that. But I would have thought that he was a vessel of dishonor. Oh, but there isn't a higher honor than his sacrifice. When he said, "Nevertheless, like Susan prayed, your will, Lord, your will." So look, whatever my outcome is, God is right. He is creator. He is judge. My responsibility is to line myself up with his rightness, with his righteousness. And that's your responsibility. Or harden your heart. Your choice. My choice. Let's look at the conclusive clemency in verse 22 through 24. What if, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath prepared for destruction? He's saying, look, what if God wants to show how powerful he is? It doesn't matter. Because if that's the case, he's still judging rightly. Why? We all said we all have rebelled against God. All have fallen short. We all deserve to be judged for the wrongs that we have done. It's his mercy that we are saved. Undeserved, unmerited. So, what if, he's saying here, hey, what if God wanted it? What if some people go to hell? H-E double hockey sticks. It sounds nicer when you say it that way, right? Of course, you know, hey, it's a hockey game. Two hockey sticks. Of course, there'll be no hockey in hell because it's too cold. Too hot. Ice will melt. You get what I'm saying. But listen, what if God wanted to show us? He's God. Isn't he creator? Can he do whatever he wants to do? However, I love this. Even though he says, what if? He's not making a factual statement, folks. It's a what if. What if he wanted to show wrath? Some people will jump on there. See, that's why he did it. He wanted to. No, he's saying, what if? What if he wanted to show his wrath and make his power known? Endured. Notice this. This is true. This is factual. Endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Do you realize that whether I go to heaven or whether I go to H-E double hockey sticks, wherever I go, God has been enduring. He's been wanting me to make a decision to come to him, to accept his son, that no matter what condition you are, he's been long suffering. Do you realize that when the Israelites were traveling those 40 years, that Canaan, the Canaanites, the Amorites, all of the Philistines, all of them were watching. They had heard about the plagues in Egypt. They watched the fire and the pillar. They saw this. Why? God not only was doing something in the Israelis' hearts as he had them walk in the desert for 40 years, he was also giving these nations a chance to repent before he had the Israelites go in victory and take over the land. You may be in a position right now in your life where God is giving you time to repent before destruction. He may be giving you a chance to soften your heart before the hardness of your heart causes a crack and a pulverization. Turn to powder. People will ask this. You notice it says here, he endured with much long sufferings of vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. People go, Pastor Randy, listen, back in the New Testament, they all believed that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. And then the next generation, and the next, and the next, and the next, and the next, and this generation. Well, it just seems like everyone, he said, what's taking him so long? Well, think about this. Think about if Jesus Christ had come back 30 years ago, I'd be going to hell. But thankfully, he's been enduring with much long suffering to give you and I an opportunity, like the Canaanites, like the Philistines, to repent of our evil ways. How awesome is that? Now, real quick, notice it says here, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. See that word prepared? We have a wrong understanding of that word. Here's what I mean. If I said, you know, my wife is preparing dinner. So what is she doing? She's putting spices and she's putting at the right temperature, watching the clock. She's doing all these things. She's preparing it. Or how about if you're going to go on vacation, right? You prepare. You buy your tickets, your passport, you pack your bags, you do all these things. Hey, are we going swimming? We are. Okay, bathing suit. Are we going to a nice restaurant out to eat? We are. Okay, nice suit. You see, you prepare. That's not the same word. See, that's purposely adding and getting together the things you need to do a desired outcome. This prepared actually means fitted, or let me give you the definition. Fitted, to fit or frame for oneself, to make one what he ought be. In other words, fitted. Who does the fitting? I do the fitting. God knows what I'm going to do. And if I'm hardening my heart, he'll go, I've given you a chance. You could have repented. Nope, your heart is hardened. Did he know it would be? Yes, he did. But this fitting, vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction. It does not say that God prepared them for destruction. It says prepared. They fitted themselves. See, God, otherwise, if you look at it the other way, it'd be like this. Okay, I'm going to fit Randy for hell, so let's give him a little bit of this sin and a little bit of that sin, and we'll leave that sin in for, 25 years. That's good. And, oh, better flip him over. Got some new sin on this side. See, it's not that. God didn't do that. God gave us freedom to choose. Let me prove it to you. James chapter 1, verse 14. James chapter 1. But each one is tempted when he is fitted by God for destruction. No, it doesn't say that. But each one is tempted when they do exactly what God had prepared for them. It doesn't say that. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Oh, look. That's someone who is fitted for destruction. Why? Because they allow themselves to be drawn and they wrap themselves up in robes of sin and they're fitting themselves for destruction. Huh. Do you realize that those who are going to hell are going to know exactly why they're going to hell? And they're going to understand and be fully aware that God has judged them rightly. You know that verse, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess? We have a wrong view of that verse. You know how we've often pictured it? You know, let's say I know some atheist person and it's like I shared with them and I'm like, okay, you know what? One day they're going to pass from this life and they're going to bow down and they go, God, I was so wrong. I should have known you were God. I feel the power. It's not going to be like that. You know what it's going to be like? You ever watch those criminals when they are guilty and the judge passes sentence, and they are guilty, and they get handcuffed, and they're being dragged, pulled out of the courtroom, and they're screaming profanities, and they're telling the judge, they're going to get you, and I'm going to get that lawyer, and I'm going to get that prime. When I get out, if I ever get out, you ever see that? That's what it's going to be like, hurling profanity. They're going to know there's authority. They're going to know there's power. They're going to know that they are guilty, but they won't care. They'll just say, yeah, you're judge. Yeah, you're God, but it's going to be horrible. People go, but come on, Pastor Randy, there's a little good in all of us. Oh, yeah? Then if you could go back in time, you'd give Hitler a big old hug and kiss. Stalin, you're such a good boy. Pinch his cheek. Mass murderers, rapists, drug dealers, liars, adulterers, thieves, blasphemers, the whole Ten Commandments. Listen, it is mercy of God that we get to go to heaven. Mind-blowing that someone would say, nah, I don't want it. Okay. We're all guilty. And so he kind of with that in the back of his mind, look at what he says in verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. You know, what if God wanted to make his power known by showing his power and pouring out his wrath, which would be his right judgment, but that he might know the riches. By the contrast, you see, if two people commit murder and one guy gets the electric chair and the other guy, they go, you know, you committed the same murder, we're going to let you go free. In fact, the judge is going to take your place. That guy's going to go, wow. But if no one else was set free and he was set free, it's like, what? No one else died, you know. But he says that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy. In other words, folks, remember we're all guilty. And the fact that he shows mercy, what a lavish love that is. Which he had prepared beforehand for glory. What did he prepare beforehand for glory? Those he's going to show mercy. Listen, we can choose today. I can either wrap myself up as a vessel fit for destruction, or I can wrap myself up as a vessel fit for honor. And he says, even us, whom he called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Listen, for a Jew to hear this right now, whoa, hold the phone. You're telling me that God's going to show his mercy on the Gentiles? You want to talk about racism? Back at this time, if you were a Gentile to a Jew, you were less than a dog. And here he's saying God is now going to give your blessing to them. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will curse those who he wants to curse. Who are you to question him? Besides that, I just poured out to you 7 reasons why you should be embracing him and you're rejecting him. So you know what? You've hardened your heart. God's going to give you what you want. Is that where we are today? I hope not. To show you that we are to be putting on the glory of God, watch this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians 2:12 says this, therefore, my beloved, as you always obey, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Here you go. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Get busy. Put on his glory. Be fitted for glory. How about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11? But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Giving what? All diligence. Some diligence? Nah. All. Add to your faith. Virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance to perseverance, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound in you, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have all those things, not only will you not be barren, you'll be a tree with much fruit. You'll be fruitful. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. So first he said, with all diligence. Now, when you think about you're saved and it's mercy and it's incredible grace, be even more diligent. To make your call and election sure. For if you do not do these things, you will neither stumble. Excuse me. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's saying, make your calling and election sure by being diligent to fulfill the things that God wants you to do. Not to earn your salvation, you have to already have it, but because you love Him and you want to be fit for glory. Now, someone will come to me and say this, Pastor Randy, how do I know if I'm elected? How can I know if God has elected me to be saved? Well, call out to Jesus. Cry out to Him to save you. Well, I don't want to do that. Then you're not the elect. Well, that's not fair. Okay, then cry out to God. But I don't want to. Then you're not the elect. You see, it's up to you. If you want to be elect, then cry out to Him. Whosoever. Today, or folks, you can harden your heart. You can harden your heart. But every knee will bow. And those who bow, knowing that they are guilty, are going to profane the name of Jesus and be angry. Let's look at the cross culture. And I pray today that you are softening your heart with the water of the word. That's our goal. Verse 25. As he says also to Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. Now, if you don't know about Hosea, let me give you the Reader's Digest version. Hosea, prophet of God, Israel was being very unfaithful to God. They've been embracing other gods. And of course, God's church, whether it be Jew or Gentile, God's church is called His bride. So as his bride, the Israelites were being adulterous. He says that over and over again. Why? Because they were turning to other gods. So he says, Hosea, here's what you're going to do, my prophet. You are going to be a representation of me, and I want you to get married. And he goes, really? Get married? Yay! Don't be so happy yet. I want you to marry a prostitute. What? Yeah, I want you to marry a prostitute, and I want you to love her, and I want you to be an example of me and her to be an example of Israel. Well, being a faithful prophet, he does. He meets and he marries Gomer, not Pile. Well, Shazam. Not, although she's kind of a pile, but that's another story. So he goes and makes this woman a harlot, a prostitute, his wife. And we believe, commentators believe, there's a lot of commentators and there's some uncommentators and they're half-baked. We believe that all the children that Hosea had were from other men. That his harlot wife was sleeping around and these children were from other men. And he loved her, though. Oh, he loved her. She'd sleep around, he'd take her back. She'd sleep around, he'd take her back. Finally, Hosea and his relentless, seemingly reckless love went after this prostitute, even after she kept playing the harlot. In fact, at one point, she is standing on the auction block and she is naked and destitute, ready for some other man to buy her. And guess what? Hosea, out of his love, he comes and he purchases his own harlot wife because he truly, truly loved her. And then I think of God, how we have all gone astray. And how Jesus Christ, being our groom, even though we turn our back and we do things our way, and we are narcissistic so often, and yet Jesus Christ, He came down and He paid for us when we were naked and destitute. And He said, I love you no matter how harsh you've been to me as my bride. You know, it is important that we have a realistic understanding of who we are so that we can have a realistic understanding of what He did for us. He says in verse 26, "And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called the sons of the living God." Isaiah, who cried out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, a remnant will be saved." Now, I love this. God is saying, look, I am going to have a people. I'm going to have a bride. And if you want to harden your heart, I have another people. But God also says in his example through Hosea that he will never give up on Israel. He never will. There will always be a remnant. But here's the scary part, folks. Do you realize that even within this church and every church in America and around the world, some more than others, that there is only a remnant of believers even in our church? And you say, how can that be? Here's what Jesus said. And Jesus says this regarding the church. He's not talking about outside the church. He's not talking about in the world. He's talking about in the church. Matthew 7:13. "Enter by the narrow gate in the church, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction in the church. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Why? Well, because, folks, and I'll tell you, oftentimes I've heard missionaries that come from other countries come into a church and they'll say, "I'm going to pray for you." And everyone's like, "Yay." No, 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 no. You see, you pray for me, but I'm more worried about you. Because you have this Christianity that's not Christianity at all. See, a lot of these missionaries, they go back. The people who are laying their life down, they're saying, "I'm a Christian." They could die tomorrow, and yet they find nothing but joy in going to church. And they'll go for 4, 5, 6 hours of worship and teaching. Here, people get uncomfortable if it goes longer than an hour. "Oh, you want me to serve? Ooh. You want me to? Ooh. You want me to go pray with someone? Ooh. You want..." Our Christianity is that broad road. But he says it's narrow and difficult. But look what he says, verse 28. "For I will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make short a work upon the earth." What? Short? Wait, Pastor Randy, it's been 6,000 years, right? Since the creation? How is that short? Or I talk to someone and they go, "I'm not gonna. What does a guy who lived 2,000 years ago have to do with me today? That's such a long time ago." You realize that 1,000 years to God is like a day? So for God, it's been 6 days. It hasn't even been a full week. That's why he says, "I'll cut it short upon the earth." As Isaiah said before, "Unless the Lord of the Sabbath," look at that, I love this, "unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have become like Gomorrah." You see, in Sodom and Gomorrah, after Lot and his family left, there was no one who had an ounce of faith in God. And he says, if there had not been a seed, a remnant, then it would have been the whole thing, the whole kit and caboodle ready for destruction. But I love this picture of a seed. Why? Well, because if I have an apple seed, folks, I take that seed and I put it in the ground and I plant it and I water it, it's going to turn into a tree and there's going to be a bunch of apples, and each one of those apples is going to have a seed inside, many seeds. So if you have a remnant left, there's room for it to spread. And of course, we know this, from one seed named Jesus Christ, we're all here. And many, many millions upon millions have gone before us because of one seed, Jesus Christ. Now, here we go. What about you? You have an opportunity to be a seed in this church, in this valley. and produce much fruit, more seeds. Or we can harden our hearts, go through the motion, be the ones that the missionaries come and say, you know, don't pray for me, I need to pray for you. You got a Christianity that doesn't look anything like Christianity. You have a Burger King God. You're trying to have it your way. But there's only one way, and it's His way. Let's look at the clear contrast in verse 30 through 33. What shall we say then? Yeah, Paul, that's what I'm asking, man. After all that. He said, what can we conclude? That the Gentiles, watch this, that's us, by the way. And we have a couple of Jews, a few Jews that attend here. Awesome. Messianic Jews. It's beautiful. They're completed Jews. A little jealous, but hey, it's cool. That the Gentiles, that's me, who have not pursued righteousness, have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. What kind of righteousness? It's very important. Look at this. What kind of righteousness? Righteousness of faith. But Israel, here's a contrast, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not obtained the law of righteousness. Why? Because the law only shows us that we're sinners. The law can't save us. Only faith. We are saved through faith, not of works. Only faith can save us. And he says this. Look at verse 32. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They tried to fulfill. We've all broken every single one of the Ten Commandments. For they stumble upon the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Believe in Jesus. Now here's the sad part. Israel has had the word given to them, has had God show them favor throughout history, and all the way up to Christ being crucified, they're waiting for a king. Do you know about 12 years ago, the Israeli officials said this. It was in the paper. He said, if someone will be bring peace to Israel, whether he be devil or angel, we will embrace him. Why? Well, know this. That's what the Antichrist is going to bring. He's going to bring a false peace, and they're going to embrace him. But they reject the one who brought them real peace. So God says, you want to harden your heart like Pharaoh? You want to harden your heart like Pharaoh? Fine. Have your hardened heart. I pray today you would soften your heart, that you would have a heart of clay. Not a hard clay, but a soft clay. The Lord came to bring peace. And one day, Jesus will come again and he'll bring physical peace and governmental peace along with spiritual peace that he's already given. But right now, the cross seems foolish to atheists, to non-believing Jews. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So where's your heart today? When I said a hard heart, creating your own God, doing things your own way. Did that kind of hit you? Let me encourage you to soften your heart today. Listen to J.I. Packard. Listen to this quote. Please, don't close your Bibles. Don't close your heart. Don't close your ears. I want you to hear this. J.I. Packard says, if your theology does not quicken the conscience and soften the heart, it actually hardens both. Conscience and heart. If it does not encourage the commitment of faith, it reinforces the detachment of unbelief. If it fails to promote humility, it inevitably feeds the pride. Whew. What J.I. Packard is saying, as we prepare for communion, as I have the ushers come forward, what he's saying is examine your heart. take the water of the word and soften that heart, make it pliable, and then allow God to put pressure where pressure is needed so that you might be conformed into the image of God. Humble yourself before the Lord. And we're about to pass communion. And what I want to ask you to do is, if you've never accepted Christ, hold on to the cup. Give your life to the Lord while we're waiting. Surrender your sins. Soften your heart. And maybe you've surrendered your, but you've hardened it. You haven't been washing it in the water of the word. It hasn't been soft. It isn't pliable. You run from the pressure. No pain, no gain. This morning I pray that it's all gain. All gain. All gain. So, if you want to harden your heart today and you do not want to accept Christ, do me a favor. Don't take communion. It's for the believer. It's for the man and woman and child that has a soft heart before God. Because it reminds us of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. Father, I pray for these elements. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for the water of the word that softens the heart. I thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and a direction for us. I pray for every person here that everyone is examining where they stand, where they sit, where they are, and are they being fit for destruction by their own choosing, or are they being fit for glory by their own love for you? And Lord, as we hold these elements, may we remember the beauty of the offering of your Son upon the cross so that we might have everlasting life. Gosh, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.